For our scripture reading this evening, let us turn to the epistle of Paul to the Romans, the third chapter, and we will read the verses 19 through 31. Romans 3, the verses 19 through 31. And there we read God's holy word. Now we know that what things soever the law saith, it saith to them who are under the law, that every mouth may be stopped, and all the world may become guilty before God. Therefore, by the deeds of the law, there shall no flesh be justified in his sight, for by the law is the knowledge of sin. But now the righteousness of God without the law is manifested, being witnessed by the law and the prophets. Even the righteousness of God, which is by faith of Jesus Christ unto all and upon all them that believe. For there is no difference. For all have sinned and come short of the glory of God, being justified freely by his grace through the redemption that is in Christ Jesus, whom God hath set forth to be a propitiation through faith in his blood, to declare his righteousness for the remission of sins that are past through the forbearance of God. To declare, I say, at this time his righteousness, that he might be just and a justifier of him which believeth in Jesus. Where is boasting then? It is excluded. By what law? Of works? Nay, but by the law of faith. Therefore we conclude that a man is justified by faith without the deeds of the law. Is he the God of the Jews only? Is he not also of the Gentiles? Yes, of the Gentiles also. Seeing it is one God which shall justify the circumcision by faith and uncircumcision through faith. Do we then make void the law through faith? God forbid. Yea, we establish the law. So far the reading of the Word of God. Please turn with me to the Heidelberg Catechism, Lord's Day 23, page 51 in the back of the Psalter. Lord's Day 23, and tonight we will study the question and answer 59 and 60. But what doth it profit thee now that thou believest all this? And this is in response to the 12 articles. That I am righteous in Christ before God and an heir of eternal life. How art thou righteous before God? Only by a true faith in Jesus Christ. So that though my conscience accuse me that I have grossly transgressed all the commandments of God and kept none of them, and am still inclined to all evil, notwithstanding God, without any merit of mine, but only of mere grace, grants and imputes to me the perfect satisfaction, righteousness, and holiness of Christ. Even so, as if I never had nor committed any sin, yea, as if I had fully accomplished all that obedience which Christ has accomplished for me, inasmuch I embrace such benefit with a believing heart. Beloved congregation, who in the world is concerned about his position towards God? The world shrugs. Do we need to be right with God? Why? What is wrong with us? I'm not perfect, but I don't see why I should be punished for my shortcomings. Nowadays, different questions are asked. Look what is happening all over the world. If there is a God, then why does he allow all these terrible things? How can a good God let bad things happen? And by these type of questions, we actually ask God to justify himself and to give account of his counsel. Many in our society question God's existence. In our society, God is reasoned away. Most people do not believe that the day of judgment is coming soon, and that we all have to give account of our life. No, in church, we do better than that. But do we? Do we realize that we are not right with God, and that we need to be justified? It can be that we are so focused on all kinds of issues regarding the Christian life that we almost forget that we need to be right with God first and foremost. Do we still want to hear the richest gospel message, namely the justification of the ungodly? Or have we passed that point and now need to hear about how we can live as a Christian? The justification of the ungodly is the heart of the gospel. A truth rediscovered by Luther and other reformers. And no less emphasis should be placed on this truth in our days, though we live in a completely different times with different issues. This is important in all ages and concerns every generation. So we try to listen carefully to what God says to us about what we receive when we believe in the Lord Jesus Christ. We continue our series on Scripture with the Heidelberg Catechism as our guide. And tonight we will consider the subject, righteous before God through faith. That is, first of all, a beneficial faith, and secondly, a justifying faith. Righteous before God through faith, that is a beneficial faith and a justifying faith. We are at the second section of the Heidelberg Catechism, which is about man's deliverance. Deliverance from what? Yeah, from sins and miseries. Before the summer, we studied the 12 articles, the Apostles' Creed, which summarizes the Christian faith of the living church of all ages and places. And now the instruction from the Heidelberg Catechism leads us to the question about the benefit of believing all of these 12 articles. And what doth it profit thee now that thou knowest all this? In Lord's Day 7 we studied faith itself. And with the 12 articles, we study the contents of faith. And now we will study why it is so important to believe. Well, the answer is short and clear. Answer 59. That I am righteous in Christ before God and an heir of eternal life. And one word stands out in this answer. The word righteous. This answer is about justification, another big word. This reminds us of God having a lawsuit against us. God having a lawsuit against us. Why does God have a lawsuit with this world? because we have turned our back on our Maker. We went astray. God has created us to glorify Him and to enjoy Him forever. But by nature, we do the opposite. And therefore, we caused an unbridgeable gulf between God and us. We should be full of God, but instead we are filled with self. Though all that God created displays His attributes, we are inclined to question God's power, wisdom, and love. And since our fall in Adam and Eve, we flee away from God. We prefer indulging in this world rather than enjoying God. And Paul says, there is none that understandeth. There is none that seeketh after God. And this proves that we are not right with God. When are we right with God? If we perfectly obey all of God's commandments. Only if we do the will of God, we can live in communion with God. But what is the shocking reality? There is none that keeps the law of God. There is none that does not commit sin. We cannot be righteous before God anymore. There's always a stain on us, even on our best works. How can we be delivered from this plight? Paul says in Romans 3, verse 23 and 24, "For all have sinned and come short of the glory of God, being justified freely by His grace through the redemption that is in Christ Jesus." The only way to become right with God again is through faith alone. It is by faith only that we can be in Christ. And if we are in Christ, then all of Christ is ours. Who is Christ? The believer will say, "He is my righteousness." Since Christ stands in a righteous relationship with God, I am also viewed by God as one who is right with Him. Well, congregation, this is about the heart of the gospel. This is the most joyous news for guilty, damn worthy sinners who cannot make it right with God again. Though God has a lawsuit against us, acquittal is possible. What a miracle of grace! This is the good news everyone in this world needs to hear. This is what you must know personally. With God there is acquittal. The God against whom we have rebelled. And as a result, all those who believe in the Lord Jesus Christ will also be an heir of eternal life. That means that death is not the end, but a passage to life in glory. In this lifetime, a believer is already heir of eternal life. From this position of being heir, we may already have a foretaste of heaven when we experience sweet communion with God. But what is in part now will be in full after death. John says in his Gospel, chapter 3, verse 36, "He that believeth on the Son hath," present tense, "hath everlasting life." And child of God, let this be your hope and comfort in this lifetime. In Christ you are safe. In the world, people count themselves rich, though they are poor, since they are outside of Christ. But those who are in Christ through faith may count themselves rich, though they are poor in themselves. Or when we begin to count what we have merited, then we can only subtract. Subtract, and in the end there are zero merits. But in Christ, we are rich, since His riches are imputed to us. And then we truly live. Then we receive what we do not deserve. Then we receive what Christ has merited justly. When Jesus Christ died on the cross, He did not only merit righteousness, but also eternal life. Can you think of something which is more worthy, precious, and joyful than this? This is most desirable to possess, namely the certainty that things are right between God and your soul, and that eternal inheritance is preserved for you. To be in Christ is life. But this precious gospel also contains a serious warning. If we are not in Christ through faith, the Lord always speaks with two words. What do I mean? Well, if we do not choose life, then we are still lost. The text from the Gospel of John, which I just quoted, also displays this side of the gospel. He does not only say, "He that believeth on the Son have everlasting life," but He also says, "And he that believeth not the Son shall not see life, but the wrath of God abideth on him." And God's wrath abiding on us is most dreadful. Then you're still not right with God. And you're still bearing the burden of sin. And you know, in hell, this burden will horrify you ceaselessly, since you have trodden underfoot the love and grace of God revealed in His Son. To unbelievers could be asked, and now I will tweak question and answer 59 a bit, what is your great loss in not believing all this? That I am outside of Christ and therefore guilty before God, and am not an heir of eternal life, but will die in my sins. Did Paul not say, the wages of sin is death? And as long as you are outside of Christ, you are ripening yourself for hell. Why do you continue life distrusting the Lord? Why do you continue life in foolishness? Believe in the Lord Jesus Christ, and your sins will be forgiven. Give up all resistance. Bow your head and flee to Christ, who is the only safe haven for guilty sinners. How do we get this faith? Well, it's available with the Lord Jesus Himself. He is able and willing to work with His Spirit in your heart. He opens our eyes. He opens your eyes for your need of Him. He bends your will and softens your hardened heart. He causes you to seek salvation out of yourself in Christ. Oh, if you are engrafted into Christ by faith, then your sins are forgiven, and the peace of God enters your heart. and then you are righteous before God, then it is well with your soul, now and forever. But this is also a justifying faith, our second thought. On the subject of justification, the instructor continues with the question, how art thou righteous before God? Only by true faith in Jesus Christ. And this answer excludes every kind of self-righteousness. We cannot become right with God by any activity on our part. God is always the first with His grace. There is nothing of us which can please the Lord and move Him to look upon us in favor. Our zeal for the Lord and His service, our many prayers to God, our pious lifestyle, our good works, our intentions do not make us more profitable in God's eye. Do you realize this? Have you discovered that you cannot add anything to salvation? And that even your best works are stained with sin and therefore only make your condemnation the heavier? You are righteous before God only by a true faith. And this faith is a gift from God, merited by Christ and applied to the heart by the Holy Spirit. Paul comes to the conclusion, therefore we conclude that a man is justified by faith without the deeds of the law. And does this not increasingly become a miracle in the life of God's children? Because who are you before God? When we are justified by faith, we also realize what we are in ourselves. And when we begin to realize our terrible plight before God, we are confronted by our sins and realize that we have no right at all. We realize that we cannot do any good, and we feel quite hopeless, yes, even desperate, when we consider the Lord's offended justice. And we realize that we owe God perfect obedience, and we have learned that we are neither able nor willing to keep His law. But when God points at our forfeited life, we will feel like the woman of Canaan, who came to the Lord Jesus, but who was tested by the Lord Jesus when He told her that He was come for the children of Israel in the first place. And the woman was not offended by that comment. She did not start generalizing by saying that the Israelites are no less a sinner than she is. No, she bowed her head and confessed, "Truth, Lord." And yet, faith keeps hold on the Lord and receives more than expected. So it was with the woman of Canaan. And so it is with all who cling to the Lord. While we hope on the Lord, we confess that we are not worthy of any blessing, and that the Lord will do no injustice if He were to pass us by. And that we may say in faith, though I am one and all iniquity before God, nevertheless I am altogether righteous before God through faith. This confession of our sin and misery gets deepened in spiritual life. We read in answer 60, though my conscience accuses me that I have grossly transgressed all the commandments of God and kept none of them, and I'm still inclined to all evil. Oh, that conscience It will never silence in his lifetime. I do not say that we cannot experience peace in our conscience when we believe in Christ. That indeed is one of the benefits which we receive when we are right with God again. However, our natural inclinations will always accuse our conscience. That's a lifelong struggle which will be overcome at the end of life when we pass away. That is what the Holy Spirit teaches us in this lifetime. We do not only say that we sinned and that we trespassed God's law much in the past. The answer does not say that our conscience accuses us of sins of the past. No, it says, and am still inclined to all evil. That sinful inclination will remain in this lifetime. And Paul speaks about this in Romans 7, verse 23. I see another law in my members, warring against the law of my mind and bringing me into captivity to the law of sin which is in my members. And here he is not speaking about his struggle prior to his conversion, but after. As a greatly privileged apostle, he still must confess, I am carnal, sold under sin. And also, when I would do good, evil is present with me. And that will be no less after conversion. The experience of being sold under sin will even increase, though we also die to sin and by God's grace mortify that which is carnal. But our flesh, our sinful inclination will not change. And this reality keeps us small and humble. There's nothing we can boast about other than the grace of God. And that is clearly expressed in the sequel of answer 60. Notwithstanding God, who without any merit of mine, but only of mere grace, grants and imputes to me the perfect satisfaction, righteousness, and holiness of Christ, even so as if I never had nor committed any sin, yea, as if I had fully accomplished all the obedience which Christ has accomplished for me. Oh, the words, notwithstanding God, is the gospel in two words. Notwithstanding God. Here we see the just God at work. God takes the initiative and acquits people who are worthy of death. Here we see God's heart of love wide open as he reveals his grace in the Lord Jesus Christ. No sinner can be accepted by God but on account of the righteousness of Christ. God grants and imputes to us the perfect satisfaction, righteousness, and holiness of Christ. God does not simply offer, and now it is up to us how to receive it. He does not suggest to us what we need. No, this is the one-sidedly grants and imputes by God without any condition, since it is granted and imputed only of mere grace. That is the length and the breadth and the height and the depth of the offer of free grace. No conditions are said. No good works are required. No pious feelings. Whatsoever believes will be granted and imputed. Christ's righteousness, whosoever believes. Because God grants and imputes. With other words, only Christ's merits qualify for a sinner. God himself makes sure that all of Christ's righteousness will cover the sinner's sins completely.
And to impute means here that all of Christ's merits are ascribed or attributed to the sinner. When we believe in the Lord Jesus Christ, God ascribes the perfect righteousness of Christ to our account so that we become perfect in His sight. Paul says in 2 Corinthians 5, "For He hath made Him to be sin for us who knew no sin, that we might be made the righteousness of God in Him." When we are in Christ through faith, God sees no iniquity in Jacob, nor wickedness in Israel. Then when God beholds a sinner, He only observes Christ's righteousness. Only Christ's righteousness. How can this be? Only by grace. And we wonder, is it possible with God to call iniquity righteous? Can God consider black to be white? A sinner righteous? No, God does not change truths and realities. He justly ascribes, reckons to us what Christ has merited. And by grace He grants and imputes Christ's perfect satisfaction, righteousness, and holiness. These three aspects of Christ and His work are closely connected to the previously mentioned accusations in our conscience. Our conscience accuses us of us sinning against all the commandments of God. But what does God do? He beholds the perfect satisfaction of Christ. Christ has fully satisfied God's just wrath over our sins. And when Jesus Christ hung on the cross, God discharged all His wrath over sin upon His beloved Son. All our transgressions were imputed to Him. And He suffered and died on the cross for all these iniquities in our stead. Christ satisfied God's wrath in the stead of His people. God imputes Christ's work of satisfaction to us, as if we have paid for all our transgression perfectly. Christ paid a debt, and God beholds us as if we have paid our own sins. As Isaiah prophesied, "But He was wounded for our transgressions. He was bruised for our iniquities. The chastisement of our peace was upon Him, and with His stripes we are healed." God also grants and imputes to us Christ's righteousness. The second aspect that is mentioned here. And meant is here the righteousness which is the opposite of our disobedience. We did not keep any of God's commandments. However, through faith, our disobedience is abolished in the sight of God because of Christ's perfect obedience. Christ has obeyed all God's commandments during His lifetime on earth. He walked in the paths of righteousness in our stead. And His obedience is imputed to us as if we have fully accomplished all that obedience which Christ has accomplished. For Christ is the end of the law for righteousness to everyone that believeth. Romans 10, verse 4. And the third benefit of Christ, which is imputed to us through faith, is the holiness of Christ. That's the opposite of what we are. What does Scripture teach about us? That we are inclined to all evil. We are unholy because of our defiled thoughts, words, and deeds. But Jesus Christ was fully focused on the honor and praise of his Father. And when God looks upon his people, he does not see any unholiness, but only the pure holiness of his Son. Through faith, Christ's holiness is imputed to us. That is what God does by grace. Luther calls this the wonderful or joyous exchange. Luther says, the believing soul can boast of and glory in whatever Christ has as thought it were his own. And whatever the soul has, Christ claims as his own. Everything that belonged to Christ now belongs to me. And everything that belonged to me now belongs to Christ. So in the promise, Christ declared, your sin is mine, and my innocence is yours. By receiving the promise, faith hides nothing and holds nothing back from Christ. It responds to Christ, my sin lies on thee, and thy innocence and blessedness now belong to me. End quote. This is the miracle of notwithstanding God. And do you know of this miracle? By a true faith. Maybe you say, these are lofty words. It does not matter how you call it. Maybe you say, yeah, but I do not know whether I possess this faith. Why makes you think this? Is it because you find so much unbelief in your heart? The Lord does not say that all who have much faith will be saved. Only those who believe. This can also be a weak and stumbling faith. Remember the father of that sick boy who came to the Lord Jesus. And Jesus said, if thou canst believe, all things are possible to him that believeth. And the man looked into his heart, and he discovered so much unbelief next to his trembling faith. Unbelief and faith fought for preeminence. And he cried out in tears, Lord, I believe, help thou mine unbelief. Oh, that nasty unbelief keeps us away from Christ. Unbelief distrusts Christ's sacrifice, his willingness, his power, his grace, his love and wisdom. But even little faith partakes of Christ and all his benefits. We read in answer 60, inasmuch as I embrace such benefits with a believing heart. Inasmuch means here in view of the fact that, or sins. So the perfect satisfaction, righteousness, and holiness of Christ is imputed to you as you embrace such benefit with a believing heart. Thus, by the simple act of faith, you are partaker of Christ and all his benefits. How? What is the best antidote against unbelief? How will faith prevail? When we have a sight of Christ. Oh, pray to the Lord for a clearer sight of him. Use the means of grace. which the Lord has graciously given to us to work faith in our hearts.
What?
Well, His word and the preaching of it. And all those who truly believe in the Lord Jesus Christ are those who love God's word and His statutes.
Think of the list of the Old Testament believers mentioned in Hebrews 11.
The apostle points to the faith of Abel and Enoch, since they believed
what?
God's promise. And what about Noah and Abraham, Isaac and Jacob, and so on? They all inherited eternal life since they believed that God is faithful to His own word.
True believers look forward to being instructed by the Lord.
They sing along, "Thy word is very pure, therefore thy servant loveth it." They crave more knowledge of Christ, because to the extent we have sight of Christ, faith will be nourished. Look to Christ, and you will be saved. Consider His wounds. Meditate upon the blood of Christ. What did He do for His people? And the Spirit humbles us when we consider how deeply He needed to suffer due to our sins. How precious is His blood! God's attributes are displayed through it all. God's love, justice, righteousness, grace, wisdom, power, and mercy. And by faith you discover, "For I through the law am dead to the law, but that I might live unto God, I am crucified with Christ. Nevertheless I live, yet not I, but Christ liveth in me. And the life which I now live in the flesh, I live by the faith of the Son of God, who loveth me and gave Himself for me." Galatians 2, 19 through 20. Christ is the secret of the believer. Christ is everything to the believer. It pleases God to give and impute such benefits. Benefits which I may receive with an open, empty, defiled hand. Receiving is the only thing we can do. And even this is the work of the triune God. The Holy Spirit, so to speak, takes our hand and opens it so that we will receive indeed. And then we will receive in abundance. These benefits are meant for those who must complain about their inclination to all evil. They perceive themselves to be unworthy sinners. These benefits are meant for those who are so poor in self, who are so disappointed in self. These benefits are for those who struggle, who doubt, who find themselves so unsuitable. But Christ is the only answer to all our objections. All you lack is found in Christ. "Open," saith the Lord, "why thy mouth believing this my covenant word." And that is what the Holy Spirit works in our hearts. Do you know of that convicting work of the Spirit which leads you to Christ? That is what He pleases to do for Christ's sake. Come, beloved congregation. Come to Christ with all your questions and with all your impossibilities. Do not let anything cause you to stay away from Him. Come to Him with your unwillingness and impossibilities to serve the Lord. Come to Him with your impurities and deceitful heart. Come to Him with your sorrow over sin and your broken heart. Come to Him with your lack of zeal to serve Him and your sloppy lifestyle. Whatever your spiritual malady may be, grace is found with Christ. Oh, let your eye be fixed in Christ, be fixed on Christ Jesus. There is perfect satisfaction, righteousness, and holiness in Christ. Why would you not seek and find life in Christ? God is fully satisfied with Christ. And you will never be dissatisfied with Him. You know what? God is even pleased with His people, says Isaiah in chapter 62. Not because of who they are in themselves, but for Christ's sake. God says that He is merited unto His people. They are His. Whatever they are called, Rahab or Zacchaeus, Levi or Mary Magdalene. I came across a quote from James Hervey about Christ our righteousness. He says, "Of this we make our boast and say, in the Lord have I righteousness. I, a transgressor, have a real righteousness. I, a defective creature, have a consummate righteousness. I, a frail, relapsing Christian, have an invariable and everlasting righteousness. Oh, what a treasure is this! What an unspeakable gift is this! Is there a cordial that can revive our spirits? Is there a motive that can animate us to duty like justification through Emmanuel's righteousness? Blessed Lord, this makes the yoke easy and thy burden light." In Jesus' parable of the wedding banquet, you know, guests are invited to the celebration. Who are invited? Whosoever would listen to the royal servants who went to every street corner to bring in many, both bad and good, says Matthew 22. And when you look at all the guests who are sitting at the banquet, you will see that they all are dressed the same way. They are given a wedding garment. They're not allowed to wear their filthy street rags in the banquet hall, but are to be dressed in the garment of the king's providing. And that's a picture of God imputing Christ's benefits. The guests have been given the pure white robes of Christ's righteousness. They receive the gift of God's grace by faith. What does that mean? They believed the king's invitation. They believed the king's faithfulness. They believed that they would be received by the king despite of who they were. They came at his invitation. Nothing more and nothing less. Where do you stand? This invitation is handed out to you this evening again. Come. Since the cabinet is filled with white robes, white garments, every size is available. Do not stay away from him. That would be the greatest insult possible. Come to him, and your soul shall live. Amen.